Please open 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? Good. You don't have a Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think there's a feedback going on. Jack Sutton? Feedback? When the Christian Harder, he was a governor of Massachusetts yesteryear. He was running hard for the second time for his office. And one day he was visiting many people and, you know, trying to chase a vote as many as he can. It was a Sunday morning. Up a little bit. And it was getting late, and it's lunchtime passed. He still didn't have a lunch. Anyway, he finally got to this particular church, and they were doing a barbecue chicken picnic. So he grabbed a plate and got on the line, got in the line, and went to this lady who was handing out the chicken. And he stick his plate out, and this lady gave her just one piece of chicken. And the governor said, "Ma'am, I'm starving to death. Would you please give me another one?" And the lady says, "No, I was told to give one per person." And the governor was an unassuming person and a very modest person, and usually he doesn't say that he's a governor for this kind of case. It's a different story. He was so starving to death, and he said, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." And the lady flicked whatever that thing is. And she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the chicken lady." She's obviously not challenged by this governor's authority. We find that the Judaizers is challenging Paul's authority in chapter 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. Do they have authority to challenge this great apostle Paul? They don't. We are going to study about the criticism. So this evening's study title is Living Excellence Above Criticism. We all face criticism one way or another. He received a hostile and a severe criticism from these Judaizers and the very people he ministered for a year and a half. This is an opportunity for Apostle Paul to respond with his full apostolic authority, but he tried not to. As much as he can, he tried not to. However, there's a point where he had to reveal his authority as apostle. His authority did not come from man. His authority did not come from the certification by somebody or some organization, but yet it came from directly from God himself. And he was not going to refute with these people. However, as I said before, there's a time he must do it. Of course, by the time he showed his credential and revelation and vision by Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, there was no one could have refute that, or his authority is vindicated. We'll start from the verse 1, we will pray. Heavenly Father, we open our heart to receive your word. This is a rather sensitive area because all of us don't want to be criticized. We rather receive a pat on our back more than criticism. But there is a reason for criticism. Good criticism, bad criticism, both can be used for our growth, and you will use them for our growth. Open our heart to receive your training and help us to understand your principle behind this criticism. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, and pleading with you by meekness and gentleness of Christ," underline meekness and gentleness of Christ, please, "who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down the stronghold, casting down the argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And on the line, next phrase, please. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In his letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians, look at it right before the Philippians, right after the Galatians, a couple books behind of the 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of devil. That word, particular word, is also translated as scheme. Some of your version says that the actual Greek word is methodia. Guess what kind of word we get from that word? Method. It's methodical things. In definition, is to act craftily, very craftily, methodical way. Devil's greatest weapon. What is the devil's greatest weapon? Lie. What else? Deceit. Okay, lie, deceit, same thing. Anything else? The biggest lie is, biggest weapon is a lie, exactly. Yes, by using the lie, he ultimately kill and destroy and steal. As Jesus said, the main purpose is kill and destroy and steal. However, the method, the biggest method, the greatest method is a deception. And he's very good at it. Now, to make the matter worse, in the spiritual warfare, he has a vast army who are the one-third of the heavenly former angels, and fallen, now they are demons. And they are bent on destruction against the human being. Their activities are real and relentless, and they are after us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Of course, you guys know this verse. As soon as I start to say a couple words, you will know. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's literally looking for opportunity to hurt us. Corinthian people are criticizing Paul as if he is a dog who is barking from the distance. Do you have one of those annoying dogs in your around the neighborhood that bark all night long? I have one. If before I was a Christian, I bought a crossbow just for that purpose, because it's silent. I never used it. However, that, sure. But this person somehow is barking up from the distance, yet he is backing down when it comes to face-to-face confrontation. That's what these people are accusing of him. Let's face it. This is a related story. Do you know how many people make the pastor to leave the church? In majority case, not in Calvary Chapel, because Calvary Chapel is a different government system, and so it doesn't work. Like a Methodist church or a Baptist church or a Congregational church, do you know how many people literally make the pastors leave the church? Average. In most cases, 6 to 7 people out of the how many of the congregation they have. Very small portion. Those people are the one who is stirring up the entire congregation. They're causing this church to split. and they're causing pastor to leave. If that pastor is a bad person, by all means. But if the pastor is just having a different opinion than that they have, they shouldn't be. He shouldn't leave that place. Paul defended his apostolic authority. It is important to see how vital his sense of the apostolic authority was to him. The idea of his authority is cheapened by the apostolic authority is cheapened by the nowadays with all the people who declare themselves as apostles. I'm sure you heard some of the people that claim that they are the apostle of the prayer or apostle of whatever. Folks, there is no apostles now, okay? The offices of the apostle is being closed. We went over this long ago. I don't think it's necessary for us to go over again. The carnal weapon that he mentioned, the Apostle Paul mentioned, is like a sword and a spear that the material that we are thinking about. However, the actual one is manipulation and the deception. When we think about who the Satan is, what kind of method he's using, the deception and manipulation the people use to one against another, it seems like, in my opinion, if we use those weapons, manipulation and deception, we are playing in the tune of the Satan right into the core. We have to be careful so we don't become his snitch or his agent. Can a Christian be used by Satan to hurt one another? Yes, that is a loud yes. We tend to do that kind of thing time to time. Often, Christians are the one who shoot the wounded on people. Ephesians chapter 6 says, he lists the spiritual weapons that are mentioned. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, to list a few things. Of course, you guys already know that. We're starting with the belt of what? Truth. And breastplate of what? Righteousness. And shoe of the readiness of the gospel. And then what? Helmet of salvation. And shield of faith, and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 5 defensive weapon, 1 offensive weapon. At the same time, Jesus tells us, what does he say? Charge down to the gate of hell? No, he said, stand firm. Because battle is already won. All we have to do is just defend. Deflect the fiery dart. In my opinion, verse 6 of Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the most important key verse in the spiritual warfare. I think I mentioned this before. Before we come up with the action, before we decide to do something, before we make action, we decide. We make a decision. Before we make a decision, we think about it. If we take care of the thought, it's a bad thought, from the beginning, we don't have to worry about the decision. When we don't have to worry about the decision, guess what? We don't have to worry about the action. So when we deal with the very thought, and if we make that thought to be kept captivity in Christ Jesus, we don't have to worry about anything else. If you're like me, I can do the daydream quite well. I don't have to do anything, just sit in the chair or lie down, and my thought could go from one thing to another. Meanwhile, I can kill a few people and do all the bad things. But as soon as my bad thought comes to my heart, my thought, and my head, I apologize to God, I ask for forgiveness, it stops right there. then I don't have to deal with anything else. Is it tiring to do that? Yes, it is tiring. I often make an example having that kind of taking a captive of every thought of our making obedience to Christ Jesus. It's like a sentry duty. If you've been in the military, sentry duty is the most important duty anyone can take. Let's say we are all soldiers, and Mark is sentry, and Barry is sentry, I'm sentry. And they both fully alert, and they're watching for you guys while you're sleeping, and they're taking care of the perimeter. And I got tired, so I put my rifle down and take a snooze. An enemy comes through my area, even though they are fully alert, they can kill all of you. I have to be alert just like them. If we are not alert during the sentry duty, other people can get killed. We have to take a captive of our thought every moment. Folks, there is no such a time as a downtime in spiritual warfare. There is no such a time as a vacation time. So we can make something to go as a rerun. You know, like a TV shows, rerun time, you can take a break. There's no such a thing as like that. And there's no such a thing as retirement in spiritual warfare. One of a friend of mine, and a pastor, he's Mark Martin. He has a big church up in Phoenix. He asked an aged elder who is about 70 years old, and he asked him, "When does this struggle of the spiritual warfare stop?" And he said, "Never. As long as we have this carnal heart, sinful nature, it never stops." The difference between the immature Christian and the mature Christian is the one thing: taking captive of every thought, make it obedience to Christ Jesus. When we take care of that from the beginning, we don't ever have to worry about anything beyond. Let's continue in verse 7. Do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they said, are weighty and powerful, but his underlying bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in the word by letters when we are absent, such we are also be indeed when we are present. Apparently, rumor has been circulating. Apostle Paul is hiding behind his pen. And as I said before, he is a barking dog from the distance, but he is wimp when it comes to face-to-face confrontation. On top of all, they're challenging against his authority, and they're making a low blow. I mean, below the belt blow. They're attacking his appearance. See, remember, Corinth people are what kinds of people? They're Greek people. That means to them, outward appearance is extremely important. Just like American, outward appearance is extremely important. That's why there's so many people adore their stars and, you know, sports players. Nowadays, they literally become an idol and become a gods. I have not met anyone who loved to be criticized. By the way, just side note, never to talk bad about somebody's appearance, please. Unless you want an enemy. Okay? Unless you want an enemy, never to talk bad about that person's appearance. Don't even joke about it. Because it can be hurtful. You might think it's funny, then the person may not think it's funny. There's nobody who wants to be criticized, especially with appearance. These people were talking about the Apostle Paul's appearance. Is it true that he was not exactly handsome, good-looking hunk? This is what I found out. A second century Asian priest gave a description of the Apostle Paul. This is what it says. He was a man of a small stature with a bald head and crooked legs, and a good state of the body, but with the eyebrow meeting and nose somewhat hooked. So he doesn't look like a Brad Pitt. So what? Just because he doesn't look like a good-looking person, because he's not a good-looking person, they all discount his authority to nothing. Let's go to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Some of you guys remember the 1 Samuel study. Remember last time when the Jewish people put the good-looking person as their king, what happened? Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 7. They put the guy named Saul, who is head and shoulder taller than all Israel people, from the crown of his head to the bottom of his sole, there was not a blemish on him. He was a good-looking hunk, dark and tall and handsome altogether in one. And on top of all, he was rich. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at the appearance and the height of stature, and because I have refused him.'" Him, that means David's brother. Now, this time, when Samuel went to anoint the next king, God is telling him, the Samuel, "Don't look at the statues. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man look at the outward appearance, but the Lord look at the heart." David had many brothers, and Samuel was impressed by their look, outward appearance. But God is saying, "No, not this guy. I see one man's heart. That's a David." It seems that Paul was uncomfortable writing about his own authority because he was humble and godly man. He rather not show his badge. He rather not show his credential. He rather not show his certificate of graduation. All of that stuff. But when his time comes and he had to do, he will do. This reminds me of my own situation. You know, on Sunday morning after the service, I shake hands with the people, and some people say, "That was the best sermon I've ever heard." That's nice. And some people say, "Well, you're the best expositor I've ever heard, I've ever met." Well, that's beyond, it's necessary. Because I know there's a whole lot more great expositors. And two situations occurs. Number one, they don't come back after that nice praise. So as soon as they said that, "Well, that was the best expository study I've ever heard," and then I pretty much say, "Well, bye, I will never see you again." Or another situation is, so as soon as they find out I never went to the Bible college or seminary, all of a sudden they no longer want to hear my teaching again. Folks, before I received ordination, I was the same person as I am. I was not called because I have any certificate from any human being. I wasn't called by a human. I was called by God himself. For some reason, why he chose me to minister in the Sarita, which I couldn't even pronounce at the beginning. I didn't know there was such a place with a Sarita on the face of the earth. I knew that there was a Green Valley, and that was about it. Why I was called, I have no idea. If I were God, would I call a person like me? Absolutely not. I've got to be out of my mind to do that. But somehow God used wickedest. And in human eyes, not possibly usable person. and he chose to use. They said, the people who were so bogged down to the certification, when I remind them, Apostle Peter, Apostle John, James, none of them has the Bible college degree or seminary degree. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't have any of those either. But somehow they forget that portion. Somehow they remember, think that everybody who become a pastor must have those certifications. Am I against Bible college? Absolutely not. But it is not mandatory. It is God who ordained people. I said this before. I will repeat it many more times. There's nothing worse from hearing from man's mouth unless God put it in. If God can use a donkey to speak to the prophet, God can use anyone. All we have to be what? Being available. Paul recognized that Jesus is granted authority on that church for some reason. What would that be the reason? Edification, not for the destruction. God is not looking for the quantity. He was never impressed with the quantity. If that was the case, he would be satisfied with the 15,000 soldiers Gideon had. No, actually 30,000. How many people he had end up with it? 300. He got rid of them all. Mature person does not use authority to demand respect, but he earned respect. To earn respect, that person has to be a leader. You know the difference between coach and the leader? Coach will say, go. The leader will say, follow me. If you want to be the leader, if you want to earn, if you want to receive the respect from other people, be an example to other people. Then you will receive it. Success, it has a spirit-stealing shadow. I call it criticism. As I said before, no one wants to be criticized. We rather receive the pat on our back, but it will come no matter what kind of situation it is. That's the reason why the majority of people don't want to stand in front of people and talk, because they don't want to be criticized. They are scared to death, literally terrified. Even if you do the best job in the world, guess what? You will be criticized. God was criticized. He couldn't even please two people in paradise. What makes you to think that you can please everyone? I told you before, and I will tell you again, I have no intention to please you guys. I have one person to please. That's God, not you. Sometimes criticism can come in such a good way, with a sincere heart and with love. Constructive criticism. We should open our heart to receive it. And there is a criticism comes from the people who think that their gift is a gift of criticism from the Holy Spirit. By the way, that is not listed in the chapter 12 and chapter 14 in the 1 Corinthians. So obviously it's not in the Bible. And those people love to pin other people on the wall. And for those people's criticism, remember the souls? Let come in into 1 year, let it go out to another year. There was an incident, pastors tend to receive a lot of unsigned note. By the way, if you don't sign your note, I do the different filing. I call it filing 13 into the basket. By the way, one pastor received a note says, just one word, fool. And next Sunday, he took that note back to the Sunday morning service, and he said, I received many unsigned notes, but this one, person signed it, but they didn't write the note. Yeah, some people got it, finally. Don't forget, when we get the criticism, don't forget that no one is immune to the criticism. It's an unavoidable part of living among human beings. If we prepare ourselves, we won't be the victim of a surprise attack. I'm not saying walking around with like a, who's going to criticize me, who's going to, no. Just pre- if you're in the ministry, guess what? You will be criticized. If you're living as a human being, you will be criticized. Have a thick skin, have a, but at the same time have a heart of a deer. Number two, remember that criticism can be taken too lightly or too seriously. If you take it too lightly, you cannot be approachable. You're in distance. Sorry. Best approach to take the criticism, to take it to heart, but take it with a grain of salt. Okay? Am I making sense? Take it to your heart. If it's good constructive criticism, open your heart to receive it. However, same time, take it with a grain of salt. Third point is, bear in mind some criticism need to be answered, much of them not. Jesus is a great example. A lot of times when he was criticized, he answered them. And some of them, what did he do? He just blew them off. Don't even answer them. I like his style. You know, sometimes the people who criticize, they really come to you with love. I had occasion not very long ago, one of our people came and talked to me, and we had a meeting, and it was great. Some of them was great, some of them was, I didn't agree. I thanked them for it, and we're going to apply some of them. Does it mean that I'm going to do everything what he says? No. That's not how I felt from the Lord, so we're not going to do it that way. So I opened my heart to receive it. Some of them, as I said, will be accepted. There's a people who are like Oscar the Grouch. Remember that Sesame Street character living in this trash can? There are people who just want to give you a hard time no matter what. This is what you do. Close the trash can cover. No, we shouldn't do that. Listen to them and take it with a grain of salt and remember the source. Don't let it bother you. If you take it as truth and try to please that person, you won't be able to, as I said before. Let it go. Every critique, let's go for another one. Every critique provides opportunity to grow. Forget the critics. Forget the critic. This is important. Forget the critic. It's far more important to consider the criticism, especially when it comes from more than one source. If it comes more than one source, maybe you should consider. Because after all, you're not perfect. I know some of you guys think you are very perfect. My wife convinced me for a long time she is perfect. I'm finding out she's not perfect. Huh? Oh, she knows. It's okay. She loves me anyway. And my stepdaughter, Tamara, she always tells me she's perfect. I laugh at her face. Let's go to verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But underline next line, please. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. These guys are just in love with themselves. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere that which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the region beyond you, and not to boast in other men's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Or some of your versions say, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. I like that translation better. For not he who commands himself is approved, but whom the Lord commands. Whoever the Paul's opponent and critics are among the Corinth people, they certainly think themselves very highly. They are in. They belong to a mutual admiration society, and they are full of themselves. When somebody is like that and they criticize you, let it go in, let it go out. Don't even let this sink in your heart. Some people measure the ministry by what kind of thing you have in the statistics. As I said before, it's not about quantity. God is not impressed with the quantity. It's the quality. What kind of heart, what kind of mindset we have, more than how many people we have. Let's make applications. Am I that boring? Application number one, openly claim our own responsibilities. Openly claim our own responsibilities. There's the three phrase that especially guys have a hard time saying. You're right, I'm wrong, and I'm sorry. No, Fonzie. No, that's not what I mean. Get over it. Don't say that when you're wrong. Hey, guys and ladies too. Ladies have a problem saying, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm sorry. It's okay to say those things. When it's your own responsibility, well, take a responsibility. If you did that and you know you're wrong, it's okay to say, I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, when you do that, you will receive more respect from the other person than insisting. You know, some people just plain stubborn. There was a guy who came to this blacksmith's place, and he is one of those guys who will never say it's wrong. And the blacksmith, just before he walked in, he wanted to see what this guy will do. Is he just pulled it out, the horseshoes from the watch place, blazer, huh? The hot one, and stick it in the water, and left it on the table. And this guy came in, he had to stick his nose in everybody's business, so he picked it up and dropped it. And the blacksmith said, "Hot, eh?" He said, "I don't have to look at it for a long time to if the horseshoe is good or bad." He didn't want to admit that was hot. He's never wrong. I'm sure you know those people, right? Who think themselves is always right, perfect. Second application, humbly stand where you are, humbly stand where we know we are right. It didn't say stand firm or stand upright or fight your place. Humbly. When somebody is criticizing us and we pray about it with open mind and God confirms in your heart that it is, we are doing right, and scripturally we are doing right, you take your time to think about it and then consider everything. If you're still in the right place, stand firm and stand there. Humbly stand there. Third application, calmly allow that the Lord defend us. Now, this connects with the second application. Calmly let the Lord defend you. Allow the Lord defend you, us. It is hard for us to not to defend ourselves. The foremost thing we like to do when somebody attacks us and when we are right, we like to roll the sleeves and attack that person with the first punch. That's what we like to do, what the carnal person would like to do, but that's not what godly man, godly woman should do. If you defend yourself, guess what? God will not defend you. He will let you defend. In most cases, we will make a mess. somebody accuse you, somebody criticize you wrongly, let God defend you. Don't do anything. Making sense? No, it doesn't make sense in my opinion, but that's what we're supposed to do. Let's stand up and pray.